So, for those who have been here before, which I'm assuming is all of you that I see, we are going through the You Are Here series that we did several years ago, and now we are going through it in a Sunday school format. So there's three parts to this You Are Here series. Does anyone know all three? Bible's one story. Jesus is the main character of that story, and we are a part of that story. That is correct. Yes, what an achievement that is. So, we have concluded our time in part one, which is the Bible's one story. We've been going through all these different parts of, as we see specifically, the Old Testament. We've been through creation, the fall. We've been through Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. And I believe last week we went over the exile in which Dylan Hamada shared with us. So this second section of the You Are Here series, which is Jesus is the main character of that story, looks at Jesus and how Jesus is the promised offspring all the way back in Genesis 3:15, as we see, who will perfectly fulfill every covenant leading up to the new covenant that will be ushered in at its time. So all that we have been talking about from the first words in the Bible in Genesis all the way to the exile, which we see finds its written point at the end in Malachi, all finds its fulfillment and promise in Jesus. But we must not get ahead of ourselves, and we must go back to the beginning once again, all the way back to Genesis, to understand how Jesus is the last Adam and the implications this has for us as believers, as Christians, and as the body of Christ. So just as we started in Genesis to understand that the Bible is one story, we need to go back to Genesis to see how Jesus is the main character. Let me open us up in prayer, and then we will go on and continue. God, we just thank you for this day. You are sovereign and you're good. Lord, you are so good to us, and we thank you for the ways in which we are able to see that as we gather here on a Sunday morning, and thank you for the ways in which we know that you are good in so many ways, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for the life, the promise that is found in you, that is found in Jesus Christ. So as we talk about Jesus being the last Adam and what that means in Scripture and what that means in implication for today, help us just to understand. Help us to have beneficial conversation and discussion, Lord. And I just pray that you would be the one whom is the center of it. You would be the one who receives the glory. And we thank you for all of this. So we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm just going to have my timer up here so we end at an appropriate time. Can someone read Romans 5, verse 14? Romans 5, verse 14. If you get there, just feel free to read it. So in the end of that verse, we see the language, at least in the ESV, a transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So we see Paul using this language, and it's not a term that we specifically see all throughout Scripture, but it's an implied term throughout all the pages of the Bible that we have. An example that I want to use for this is just think of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not the ultimate temple. It wasn't the promised place where God would dwell and to be with his people, but it was a type. The tabernacle was a type of temple. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Every biblical figure that followed in Adam's example, which we know from Genesis 3 isn't the greatest of, they're all going to follow in that example, all being types of the one who is to come. So therefore, we understand all this to mean that Jesus is the one who is to come. He succeeded where Adam failed. And in the grand scheme of things, Jesus has succeeded where all of man has failed. Every man, woman, and child has failed, and Jesus has succeeded all of them. So today, we look at where Adam has failed, and where we as man has failed, and where Jesus has succeeded doing all that we couldn't, do and all that we needed him to do. And if you are just maybe missing some of the Sunday school classes that we're doing, or you just like to look more into this whole series and maybe more of behind the scenes, every lesson that we do is in a sermon format, and you can find that on the EBC webpage. So Timothy Fair was the one who preached this sermon originally, and so in this format, we're going to use the 3 points that he used. Number one, Jesus fulfilled Adam's role as a prophet, a priest, and a king. Number two, while all of man has sinned, Jesus has resisted all temptation and all sin, achieving victory over the power of sin and darkness. And number three, while Adam's disobedience brought death and condemnation, Christ's obedience brings life and forgiveness. So I see a group over here, I see a group in the middle here, and I see a group in the back corner. So I want to ask a question, and feel free to just gather with those around you. How was Adam a prophet? Give you a couple moments there to think about it, and if there's any kind of conversation to be had around that, please feel free to do that. Are there any answers to this question? How was Adam a prophet? Feel free to just blurt it out. We won't raise our hands, because I think we're fine without doing that.
God spoke directly to him.
Yeah, thank you, Tara. So one big point that we see of how Adam was a prophet, he communicated God's word. We see prophets all throughout the Old Testament, they had a responsibility, and that was to deliver God's word to God's people. So you can think him just as one who did communication. Maybe even a better way to say that is that he was a messenger. So we see several commands throughout Genesis 1 and 2 of that man was to have dominion. We see to fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1, 28 to 30. We see subduing the earth in that same section. We also see what they could eat as food in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And we also see, and actually Genesis 2, 16 and 17, that of which they could eat, but also that which they could have not eaten. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's safe to assume that Adam heard this. So if Eve was with him, and she was with him in person, physically, as well joined together, it's safe to assume that this would have made its way onto her. And therefore, that would constitute as being a prophet. We see the prophets preaching to many people. Adam, it was to one person, but it was still that role. So we can make that assumption there that Adam was a prophet because he communicated God's word. And secondly, we see that he was a prophet, but he was not a faithful prophet. So when Eve was with the serpent and the serpent said, "Did God really say that you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" Adam had a role to play. He had a role to communicate God's word to God's people, therefore being Eve. But when she was tempted, she did not respond faithfully to God in that moment, but she was deceived, and Adam was deceived. So instead of Adam rebuking, reminding Eve of what God had said, he failed to do that. So he was a prophet because he communicated God's word, but he also was a prophet because he was unfaithful. We don't see any perfect prophet in the pages of the Old Testament because every example, they do a great job. Some of them, maybe Jonah, as we're going to hear about today, maybe he wasn't the perfect example of that. But we do see that there's no prophet that was perfect leading up to where we are now. So Adam was a prophet, but we see that no one is the perfect prophet except one. And we know this as whom is the perfect prophet? Christ. Christ Jesus. What does John 1:1 say? I don't think we need to turn there. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word, he was with God and was God. Can someone turn to Hebrews 1:1-2? Just if we need a little bit more reason. If someone can read Hebrews 1:1-2. So we see that again, the prophets, they were entrusted to deliver God's message to his people. But as we see now in these last days, God communicates through his son. Jesus did what no other prophet could do. He perfectly delivered God's word, and he perfectly kept God's word. He lived out what he preached. And he was the only means to come to the Father. As John 14:6 says, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Where Adam failed as a prophet, Jesus succeeded. And where Adam did succeed, Jesus surpassed him marvelously. That statement was made by Tim when he preached the sermon, and I found that to be very, very well fitting. So secondly, another question, and gather in those same groups, how was Jesus... Let me back up. How was Adam a priest? We will get to Jesus and how he's that, but how was Adam a priest? Take a couple moments to discuss that. And if you need a little help with that, maybe turn to chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15. Okay, so that was a good comment here. Adam was a priest because he, as Genesis 2:15 says, he was to work and to keep the garden. So we see that Genesis 1 and 2, God made man and he set man to have dominion over his creation, to take care of it, to work it. So we see that Adam was a priest because he did what God had told him to do. What was the significance of a priest? Amongst the Israelite people, why did they need a priest? Why was there the high priest?
To represent the people to God. So Adam represented God to the earth.
Yeah, I appreciate the language, and I think we've been alluding it to here. Adam was a representative. We see here that he's a representative of God in communicating God's word, and now we also see that he was a representative of God to the rest of creation. God had set man to do that. So, we see one, and secondly, we can just see that Adam followed in the line that the all priests after Adam, forgive me, followed in the line of Adam. So he was an example to all those who would follow after. The priests were responsible to work and to keep the tabernacle. They were to manage the sacrifices every once a year. One was to go in to make atonement for sin of the people and that sacrifice. And so if the Garden of Eden, as was alluded to, was the first tabernacle where God would dwell with his people, then Adam was therefore the first priest. But the serpent, as we see in Genesis 3, he was able to enter into the garden. We don't see any mention of how there was a way that he got in. He was just there. And he deceived Eve. Adam didn't do what was right to do in that moment. He was to represent God, but instead of bearing the image of God rightly and being holy, for God was holy, he made a different decision. So we know what would happen in this, and we know what would be a result of man's sin against God, man's disobedience, man's unfaithfulness to God, that there would be a promised offspring that would come in. And we're going to be talking about that in the next couple weeks, but I won't cover too much of that now. Can someone turn to Hebrews 5, verse 4 to 6, and then someone else turn to 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6. So Hebrews 5, 4 to 6, and then 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6. So let's start with the Hebrews 5. If someone gets there, again, just feel free to read it out. And can someone read 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6?
For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time.
So I hope that you see in both of these examples, where Adam failed to do what he was entrusted to do, Christ did it. And he did it in perfect obedience. We see that in the Romans 5, or sorry, 1 Timothy 2, we see the language of mediator. In Hebrews 5, we see the language of a priest by the order of Melchizedek. Both of these passages just point to that Christ was the anointed one. He was the one who was chosen to represent God's people, to represent all of God's people, not just for a time, but he was appointed at a specific time for all of time. So again, I say here, where Adam failed as a priest, Jesus succeeded. And even where Adam did succeed, Jesus surpassed him marvelously. Adam wasn't a complete failure. He did things that a prophet should do, a priest would do. He did it in part, but he was not the one who was to do it fully. So thirdly, how was Adam a king? This will be our last stop here on Adam. How was Adam a king? had dominion over the animals. We see the creatures on the earth. We see the birds in the heavens. We see all that language pointing that Adam had dominion over God's creation, chosen by God to do so. In the Old Testament, it was the norm that kings were understood to be images of the gods who they worshipped. We see in the example of the Egyptians and where they had Pharaoh, but typically there was a significance of their gods and their gods' power to do everything that they needed their god to do. So when people would see kings, they would see them as images of whatever god they would serve. So to say that just very simply, Adam bore the image of God. I hope that we all recognize that language from Genesis 1:27. Can someone read Genesis 1, verse 27?
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Quite significant that God chooses to make man in his image. And we see that there is a role to come with that. If one is created in God's image, they're to actually bear that image, to actually accurately do so. But again, was Adam a perfect person? No, Adam was not perfect. He was sinful. Therefore, he wasn't a perfect priest. He wasn't a perfect king. He wasn't a perfect prophet. None of these things. He did so in part, and all of those following after, they did so. They did what God had told them to do in part. All of these in part. But all of these, as was read at the start, these are all types. They're types of the one who is to come. And a helpful just display of how it is. It's the creator and it's the created. It isn't where the creation makes the creator. It's the other way around. I think sometimes we can think that we are in control of our own lives, that we have all these roles and we're able to keep those, but we can't. Jesus is the perfect king. He reigns. He doesn't fall into evil. He doesn't fall into temptation. We see in Matthew 4, he was in the wilderness with the devil. He was, I don't know what the physical image would have been of that, but Satan was right there tempting Adam to, or tempting Jesus. Man, getting Jesus and Adam mixed up, they work together, but Jesus was greatly tempted. We see in Scripture where it says that he encountered all the same temptations as we do, but he did not sin. I'm greatly paraphrasing that, but I hope that you all can locate that reference there. And Adam and Christ, they both faced temptation. They both faced evil, but there was only one of them who rose victorious. And we see that in Christ. And just, I want to help us understand the just imagery of just man being the image of God, Jesus being the image of God. So can someone look at Colossians 1:15? And then keeping your finger in there if someone wants to also go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation.
Anyone have Hebrews 1:3?
And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
You see, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. When Adam was tempted, we see in Genesis chapter 3 that things looked good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. It was desired to make one wise. So when Adam and Eve saw this, they ate of it. It looked good. It was delightful. It seemed like it would make them wise according to what the serpent's words said. Jesus, in the same way, was tempted in similar ways, but I hope that we can see at a greater degree, where he was offered bread in a time of hunger. We see safety in the time of danger, and dominion of all things if only he would bow and worship the devil. Where Adam failed, I hope that we see that very clearly, Jesus succeeded. Jesus did not sin. Jesus was tempted. Could he have fallen into sin? That's a much more of a question to maybe not deal with at this certain time, but Jesus was faced with sin, the same sin that you and I encounter, the same sin that Adam and Eve were faced with, and I should say temptation, which resulted in them sinning. Jesus did not fall from where he was. He did not now become not the image of the invisible God, not the exact imprint. No, he kept that 100%. He kept that perfectly. As we see, no prophet, priest, or king throughout the entire Old Testament, no figure that we see in the New Testament or besides Jesus, and no one that we see in today's world will ever compare to that. He is the exact, he is the perfect example. He is the true, and he is the better. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. Romans chapter 5. All right. Romans 5, 12 to 21. 12 to 21, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, so in brief sequence here, I hope that we can see Romans 5, 12 to 21. If you look at the page, we see sin. Sin through Adam. So there's sin. There's Adam. Sin through Adam bears death. We see that in several references within those session of verses. Like, look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, showing that sin didn't come through something else, it came through man, came through Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So death came through Adam, and therefore now all men are affected by what was done there, and now all have sinned. All of us can see in our lives that we follow in Adam's footsteps. I hope that we all see that. I hope that we all see that we are faced with a decision whether to obey or disobey God. And sadly, unfortunately, we have made the decision to disobey God along with Adam and Eve, who had the word of God. They knew what God had said to them, but they disobeyed. Can someone turn to 1 Corinthians 15:45-49? And actually, I encourage you all to flip to these, even look at these after the Sunday school. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49.
Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And it is not first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. Man is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
So as you'll see here, just I wrote down here, spiritual, this arrow signifies just leading to the spiritual, leading to the natural. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. Let me correct myself here. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. Okay, my accidental here. So actually, this should be. We'll change this here. Ignore my messy writing and spelling. I've done so. So the picture that we see, as we saw in Romans 5, I'm alluding to, and now as we see in 1 Corinthians 15 showing, Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So Adam by himself, he's just a man. He's a man who was created by God. He's not a high spiritual being. He doesn't have all this. He's just a man. But he's a living being. God breathed life into Adam. But as we see Paul saying here, there is also a spiritual. The last Adam, as we see that specific language of the last time being used, became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus was a man, and he was God. He did much more than Adam could do. Adam just lived his life. He just had life. Jesus, as Paul tells us, all of Scripture tells us, he's the one who gives life. Again, John 14:6, he's the way, he's the truth, he is the life. There's much more that I wrote down here that, for the sake of time, we won't be able to go into, but a really helpful, just a very helpful exercise that I found was just going through these two passages, Romans 5:12-21, and 1 Corinthians 15:45-49, and we can ask ourselves, who's Adam and who's Jesus? In order to understand who Jesus is, we need to know who Adam is. If Jesus is the last Adam, Adam has some significance to lead to Jesus, and all of those leading up, every prophet, priest, and king, every person that God chose to use for his glory, all of these point to Jesus in one way or another. And there's one more showing that I want to show here. So if you just want to look back at Romans 5, we see that through Adam, there came death. And because all have sinned, all are dead. But we see in Romans 5 that Paul speaks of the grace of God that was given. This grace of God came in the showing of a free gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I'm getting Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So by God's grace, we've received a gift. Ephesians 2 as well. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So the grace of God gave us this free gift, and we see this in Jesus. Jesus was the gift. We are approaching the end of November soon, and we're going to be approaching December. And we all know what happens in December. We celebrate the Savior's birth, and as well, we celebrate the Savior's birth, and we also celebrate his return, not his just first coming, but his second coming. So through Adam, there was death. Through Christ, there is life. Through Adam, there's judgment, there's condemnation, but in Christ, there's justification, there's righteousness. We see the free gift alluded to as righteousness in Romans 5:17. We see that Adam, what he did not save mankind, but what Jesus has done saves all those who will come to believe in him. And just as Adam was created in the image of God, Jesus is the image of God. So if you and I are in Christ, that means that we are to bear his, we are to follow his example. We're to bear God's image by following the perfect image example bearer. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, so as we've started in Genesis and creation, as we're going to continue through, as we continue through this series, everything in the Bible shows Jesus. It all points to Jesus as the main character. Because if Jesus isn't the main character, there's no other characters to be involved. If Jesus didn't die for sin, then according to Romans 6:23, everyone has sinned, everyone deserves death, and there's not really any more story to go on. But Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created. And later on says, all things were created through him and for him. I hope that in this morning you can see that Jesus is the last Adam. There didn't need to be anyone else, no more sacrifices, no more unfaithful examples. Jesus was the true, the better. He is the faithful one. So there's no need for another prophet, priest, or king. He is the true and better prophet. He's the true and better priest. He's the true and better king. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And in this language of Jesus being the last Adam, he's the last that results in a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I hope we all know it well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So just some questions maybe and thoughts to leave where do we find ourselves in God's story? We've been talking about what God's story is and how Jesus is the main character. Of course, it's going to be in the future, but I hope you're seeing in your own life that as you gather together with fellow believers, that you're asking yourself where you are. In Adam, we are condemned. And in more true language, we are damned. We are dead in our sin without Christ. Adam disobeyed, and it brought death to all. Adam turned away from God and allowed for the separation of relationship between God and man. We may think ourselves that if we were like Adam before he sinned, we wouldn't have done what he did. But we cannot deny the truth that we would have done the exact same thing. We must not be consumed with Adam and look at all his failings, look at ourselves and how I'm such a failure. I am not bearing God's image well. I don't think I can actually be created in God's image. I don't think that's true for me. 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 5, these passages really help to balance us out, that just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, Paul doesn't stop there. He says that we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So though we are still sinners, though we were sinners, Christ died for us. We cannot deny that we need a Savior. We need someone. We need a character who's better than all the characters leading up to him. We need someone who does perfectly what God has asked us to do. We need someone who can be the perfect interceder for us. We need the perfect mediator. We need the perfect one whom was promised back in Genesis chapter 3. So we are dead without Christ, but if we do have Christ, if Christ is in us, we are alive in Christ. And as we're going to hear from God's word today in Matthew 12, we're going to hear that we have a choice, either to be unbelievers, to rebel, to be disobedient, to live in our failings, or we can live in believing in the name of Jesus, whom died for us, who has given us, offered us new life, the one whom's the perfect example, the perfect fulfiller of all that Adam couldn't do, and what we can't ever do. We can't be our own savior. We can't be the true and better Adam. We can't be the true and better Moses or David. We need Jesus. If Christ is our Lord and Savior, all that we've been talking about, everything that we talk about on a Sunday morning, it's true for us. And I hope that as we go through the service today and as we leave today, that because Jesus has died for us, because he bled and died for us, that doesn't just remain as words on our mind, but it is written upon our hearts, and it's the words that we live by, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the word, and we can know God, we can obey God, we can have peace with God because of him. So let's close in prayer this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you are true. We thank you that you are perfect. We thank you that you are the perfect example of what we cannot be. Jesus, we just thank you that you are perfect, that you did come down. You did lay your life down for us. Thank you that you have told us in your time on this earth, as it been revealed by God's word, that we are in you and that we can have true life in you. We can not live as rebels to your will, but we can live in obedience to your will, knowing that it is not I, but Christ that is in me. So God, help all of us in this room to bear your name well. Help us to bear your image, knowing that Jesus has gone before us and we can follow after him, leaving our burdens, our cares behind, and following you, God, trusting all to you and following in the footsteps of Jesus. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us. Help us to understand this more and more as you continue to lead us and guide us. Thank you that you are the true and better. Help us to believe in this today. We pray this in your name. Amen. That concludes our Sunday school portion. Blessings on you as we continue through the service.